Just think back to when you obeyed the gospel. However long or short ago that was, just remember the emotions, the feelings that you had. You know, the New Testament tells us some things about what happened in people's minds when they obeyed the gospel. Though they don't say it audibly, the New Testament, by inspiration, tells us what was going on in the minds of some people. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says that those that gladly received his words were baptized. Acts 2 and verse 41. The Ethiopian nobleman is studying, you remember, one-on-one with Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. He began at that same scripture, preached to him the good news about Jesus. They went down into the water. The eunuch makes the confession in Acts 8, 37. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's baptized. But the Bible tells us more. It says he went on his way rejoicing. And I'm sure that for many of us and for people around the world, that's exactly what happens. People hear the good news about Jesus Christ, that they can be saved from their sins by grace through faith, cooperating with the grace of God, obeying the gospel plan of salvation. Their lives are changed, just as your life was changed. And for many people, not long after that, that excitement, that joy can often wane and then eventually just fiddle away and die if we're not careful, if we're not purposeful and making sure that we stay faithful no matter what. Very few people say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, immerse me in water for the forgiveness of my sins, and I can't wait to fall away in 2 months. Very few people say that, and yet it happens. In Matthew 26, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, observing the last Passover that he would in his earthly ministry. And he tells them, you remember Matthew 26, 21 and 22? He says, truly I say to you, one of you this night will betray me. And they all turn to one another and they don't do what we would do, having read through the New Testament several times. They don't all point to Judas and say, surely it's Judas. They all say, Lord, is it I? They perform this introspection where they look at their own hearts and say, it really could be me. That means evidently when they went on the limited commission, Judas's demons came out like everybody else's. He preached repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, just like all the others. It means that he listened attentively to the things that Jesus said and he was prayed for all night, Luke 6 and verse 12, before being selected, just like all the others. And yet it happened to him. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26 and verse 34, he says, Peter, before the rooster crows this very night, 3 times, you'll deny that you know me. Peter says, I never will. And then he did. The apostles were all worried about what we're going to talk about this morning in class, and that is the possibility of apostasy. John says in 2 John verse 8, brothers, let us look to ourselves that we won't lose the things we've worked for, but instead that we might receive a full reward. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, I run not as uncertainly, I fight not like one beating the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. What is Paul saying? I become all things to all men that I might save some of them, but then I also practice rigorous self-discipline so that I don't lose myself. And every one of us needs to say the same thing. For the time that remains, I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament, but it actually reads like a sermon. And many commentators and scholars on the book believe that it does, because a lot of the New Testament books, you open them up and they start something like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God at Corinth, or something along those lines. Or Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he starts talking about those churches in Asia Minor. Not so with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews gets right into his subject matter. God, who at sundry in various times and various ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets. It reads like somebody preaching a sermon to other people and somebody by inspiration transcribing it and copying it down. Whatever the case may be, the book of Hebrews has a major thrust. And the major thrust in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is better than everyone else and everything else under the old covenant arrangement, though that was divine, given by God, and beneficial for a time. It seems that these Christians that the book of Hebrews is written to were on the verge of going back to Old Testament Judaism. And so what the author will do in chapter after chapter of this book is lift up some prized system, purpose, or function of the old covenant, and then respond with, yes, but Jesus is better. In fact, that word better, depending on your translation, occurs some 8 to 12 times in the book of Hebrews. And the whole purpose of the author using that is to say, people in the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ have it better than anybody else at any other time. And we'd be not only sinful, but foolish to leave that arrangement for something far inferior. The key verse in the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, I believe, is the key thought which everything else out of this book flows from. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's the whole thrust, really, of everything else. At the end of the book, in chapter 13 and verse 22, he's going to say, bear with this little word of exhortation or encouragement. Encouragement about what? About this very thing. "Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And from Hebrews 3 and verse 12, everything else that the author says branches out to make sure this doesn't happen to them. And God has been kind enough in his providence and in his omnipotence to preserve it to 2025 so that it also wouldn't happen to any one of us. What I want to do in the time we have remaining is to march through the book of Hebrews. Now, I know you don't have a clock in here, but that also doesn't mean I get to preach until 12 o'clock, okay? And so what we're going to do in the time we have remaining is look at the book of Hebrews. And I want to give you one point from every chapter on what I believe is one of the key points. I mean, you, if you were studying this and presenting this lesson, you might present other things. But I want to point out one major idea from every chapter in the book of Hebrews that I believe the Hebrew writer is using to say, here's a reason why you should stay faithful to Jesus Christ no matter what. Now, when this class is over, you go back and read the book of Hebrews in its entirety with this in the backdrop and see this strong appeal. He uses both positive and negative ideas. He uses both people and doctrinal positions and principles. And the whole idea behind this is, in Jesus Christ, nobody has it any better than us. Why does that matter? First century faith in the modern world. Why start with this lesson? Because listen, what we're going to talk about the rest of this week is a plea for strong New Testament Christianity, the pre-denominational nature of the church, what it means to truly be a Christian in a world of religious pluralism. But before we can go out and be billboards of divine grace, before we can go out and be spiritual advertisements for Jesus Christ, every one of us has to be personally convinced and convicted that we're right where we plan to be until Jesus comes again. And then and only then can we invite others to do the same like we should. Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin and see how far we can get with the time we have. The Hebrew writer starts this way. God, who at sundry or at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, when he had by him purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's Hebrews chapter 1. Here's your first point. Hebrews chapter 1, how do you stay faithful no matter what? You just remember that nobody has ever had it any better than us because we have direct communication with God through Jesus Christ. We have direct communication with God through Jesus Christ. He starts out by saying, God, who in various times and in various ways. Okay, what are the various times? Well, the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, those are the various times. What are the various ways, though? Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, God, who in various times in the past, and then he says in various ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Question, what are the various ways? What ways in the Old Testament did God communicate with people that the Hebrew writer is making a contrast to? Give me some of the ways. What are the ways? Prophets, for sure. Yes, Amos chapter 3. God says in Amos 3, 3 down through 7, I don't do anything unless I reveal it, my secrets, to my servants, the prophets. Sometimes God will reveal his will to the prophets. So that's one of the ways. What are some of the other ways? I'm going to get a translator on all of those. What are some of the ways? Prophets, what else? Angels, for sure. You think about the book of Genesis. Sometimes God communicated his will through angels. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, you Jewish people received the law by angels as intermediaries, and you have not kept it. Sometimes God just sends an angel. Daniel chapter 9, he sends the angel Gabriel, and he says to Daniel, Daniel, you are greatly beloved in heaven. Sometimes it's an angel. Sometimes it's prophets. What else did God use to communicate his will in the old covenant? We've got prophets, angels, what else? The Father. Sometimes it was directly to the fathers. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, and he says, Abraham says, behold, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to a mountain which I'll tell you of, and there I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Sometimes God would just tell the father, here's what I want you to do. He would just say things. Adam, where are you? Genesis 3, 6 through 8. Direct communication through the patriarchs. What else? What was that? Judges, individuals. But what other mechanisms did God use that sometimes people didn't know what God wanted them to do, and God would say, okay, here's a way. What else?
Dreams.
If you think about two people primarily through the dreams, there would be Joseph, and there would be people like Daniel. They were able to communicate or decipher God's will through dreams. Even in the book of Exodus, I'm thinking Exodus 28 and 29, the high priest had on these special garments, and there were two emblems on his chest called the Urim and the Thummim. And though we don't know a lot about how this was done, sometimes the Urim and the Thummim were used as ways to decipher the will of God, and God would let people know what he wanted them to do through all of that. Summarize all of those, and if you could think of others, the whirlwind with Job, you just make your list, and the Hebrew writer says, at various times and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers in times past, but look at the text. In these last days, he's spoken to us directly through his son. That is, now God communicates with us directly through Jesus, and nobody at any time period has ever had it any better than that. Makes a big deal because Jesus is going to say in John 12 and verse 48, he that rejects me and doesn't receive my words has one that judges him. The words that I've spoken, those words will judge you in the last day. But lucky enough for you and me, we already have those words. Jesus says about the entire Old Testament, John 5, 39 through 40, you search the scriptures because in those you think you have eternal life. Those scriptures testify about me. The angels desire to look into what God is doing with and through us based on the New Testament revelation given by Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets inquired diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, the things which angels desire to look into. You're a Christian. Stay faithful no matter what, because God communicates with you and me directly through his son. That means judgment day is going to be an open book test. We're going to be judged by the very words we study week in and week out. That's not bad news. That's good news. In fact, it's the greatest news. We give our lives over to a study of the New Testament. And when we stand before God, the criteria for the judgment hasn't changed. For centuries, Jewish people no doubt had wondered, though they had the law of Moses, what would God do if he were in my shoes, in my place? And Jesus shows up, God, all dressed in flesh and bones, and says he would do and say exactly this. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the New Testament writers write it down for us. And the Hebrew writer says, now he speaks directly to us through his son. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the verses are 1 through 4 again. At the end of Hebrews chapter 1, after he makes this argument about God in various times and in various ways, speaking to the fathers by the prophets, he goes on to say, God once communicated through angels, but Jesus is greater than an angel because he's God's son. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, if you just look at verse 14, he's going to say the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to be servants to those of us who are heirs of salvation. He's saying that gospel or that message of the Old Testament system was given by angels, but we have a better message given directly to us by God. And then Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he says this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression received a just retribution of reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken to us by the Lord, was also confirmed to us by those that heard him? God granted them miracles and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Hebrews chapter 1, nobody's ever had it better than us, and we should remain faithful no matter what, because God speaks directly through his son. But Hebrews chapter 2 says, if you want to stay faithful no matter what, look at Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we should give the more earnest heed, and that means we should be better listeners. Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, in the past, God gave various messages. But then he says, for us under the new covenant, God gave the greatest messenger, and that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he says, in view of that reality, Hebrews chapter 2, you and I should give the more earnest heed. Remember, I said the book of Hebrews is about making sure you stay faithful and that you don't what? Fall what? Fall away. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. Lest at any time we just let them drift or let them slip. That's how it happens. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 is proof. People don't normally wake up and say, you know what, I quit the church today. It's a gradual drifting away. He says, give the more earnest heed, lest the things you've heard just sort of slowly drift away. Sometimes people say, oh, I remember, I really used to know the Bible. Well, I used to know that verse. What happened? It slips. It starts to drift over time. If we don't purposely put our efforts into it, it happens. And the Hebrew writer is warning. He says, you want to stay faithful no matter what? Remember, God communicates directly through Jesus. Chapter 2, though, be a better listener. Give the more earnest heed. What does the more earnest heed mean? It means more than just listen. It means really listen. It means if today wasn't a gospel meeting and you knew ahead of time what was going to be covered in the Bible class, okay, we're studying the Gospel of John. Last week we did chapter 2, so this week we're probably going to do chapter what? 3. That's easy math, right? Yeah, we're probably going to do chapter 3, and guess what? I can study ahead of time. I'll have something to contribute to the class. It'll mean more to me. It'll sink in deeper. I'll know some questions that I might want to bring. I'll be prepared. I'll give the more earnest heed. It's what Jesus often said in his earthly ministry. Matthew 11 and verse 15, and in every one of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. That means really listen. It's Luke 8 and verse 18. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Jesus says, no, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 8:21. We often quote the passage I'm about to mention when we're trying to talk to people about becoming Christians, and we're going to use it that way this week. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? It means what Paul wrote. So then faith comes by hearing. How do you get faith? The word of God. We typically use that passage to say to people, hey, if you want to become a Christian, you've got to first hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. That's true, but that's not exactly what Paul says. Listen to Paul again. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That means faith comes by hearing and it keeps coming by hearing. In fact, it only comes by hearing. It's not just initially, hey, when I want to become a Christian, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If I've been a Christian 20 years, how does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? The word of Christ. I want more faith. I've got to hear more word. Faith keeps coming by hearing. That's not a new convert passage. That's just a biblical statement about the way faith comes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 will later say, the Old Testament didn't profit those Jewish people because the message that they heard wasn't mixed, or some translations say it wasn't united in faith with those that heard it. Because, see, you can hear but not really hear. If you want to stay faithful no matter what, you've got to give the more earnest heed. It means taking notes in a Bible class. It means every time you hear a sermon, every time you're in a Bible class, every time you come to a gospel meeting, you're doing at least two things as the gospel's being preached. You're saying to yourself, okay, I want to hear this message and make sure it's accurate. But the second thing is, right there in your seat, right now, you start making plans on what am I going to do with this material? We don't have time to go into this, but in the parable of the soils, Jesus tells it in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. And one of the things he says about the wayside soil is that the word is sown on the wayside and the devil comes immediately and snatches it up. Listen, you hear the word of God, the devil is operating immediately. We've got plans to do something with the word of God. Before you hit the door, the devil wants you thinking about basketball, football, what you're going to eat for dinner, the bills that are coming. We need an immediate plan. As soon as I start hearing Bible passages, you know what? I need to make a confession to this person. This week I'm starting to read my Bible and I'm starting in this passage. You know what? This is a promise I need to cling to. I'm burying worry, replacing it with faith. As soon as we hear the word of God, we need to start making immediate plans to make application. That's giving the more earnest heed. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the verse is 13. Now, remember, we said that the key verse in this book, or at least one of them, is Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But our verse in this text about remaining faithful no matter what is not Hebrews 3:12, it's verse 13. Because right after he says, hey, I want you to make sure that you give the more earnest heed so that anybody won't depart from the living God, he says in verse 13, but encourage one another, exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If verse 12 is the key verse in the book, verse 13 is the antidote to make sure it doesn't happen to you. Exhort one another every day while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the parallel. In verse 12, sin can harden you and let you depart from the living God. Do you see that? Make sure that that doesn't happen to you. Encourage each other every day so you won't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you make sure people's hearts don't get hard and they depart? Encourage one another every day. Don't answer this out loud. You just answer it internally. I'm going to answer it internally for myself. Do you encourage another Christian every 24 hours? That's not a suggestion. It's a biblical command. It's imperative. It's in the present tense case. It means encourage, and it means you keep encouraging every single day, every 24 hours. You don't want people to fall away. You say, you know what? There was a time when she came and he was very involved. We should probably start asking more than just, did they get entangled in sin? That's always a part of it. More than did the world allure them and pull them away? Free will. Yes, that's a part of it. But another question that always needs to be asked every time somebody eventually falls away is this: did we encourage one another every single day? Somebody says, well, I'm discouraged right now. I'm not really in the encouraging mood. You know how to get out of the discouraging mood? Go out and encourage somebody else. A lot of things are taught in Bible classes and preached in sermons, and people start saying to themselves, well, that's not my skill set. I'm not going to get up and be teaching any classes. Nope, not going to be able to do much song leading. Not really the person to work with children's Bible class. And we just start thinking of all the things that we can't do. But here's a question. What's commanded of us in verse 13? Who can't do this? See, this isn't about talent. This isn't about giftedness. This isn't beyond the skill set of anybody here. Every one of us can write a card, give a hug, give a word of encouragement. And in congregations throughout the world, there are no doubt people who would be occupying pews this morning if just one person had encouraged them. One person had said, you know what? I know your spouse passed away, and I know it's rough being a widow, and we're glad you're here. If one person saw her coming in, single mom with all these kids, doing the best that she could to come, just one person. If one person has said, hey, man, I know overcoming addiction is difficult and you may still be struggling, but we're right alongside you. Hey, your first time reading scripture, you really did a good job. I know I've read scripture, but it's nerve-wracking to get up in front of one person. Encourage one another every day. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. FYI, today is one of the key words in the book of Hebrews. He's going to say it in chapter 13 and verse 8 about Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Today, if you hear the word, don't harden your heart. You know why he's saying that? Because time is always of the essence. Encourage one another every day while it's called today, because one of these days you'll wish, oh, I should have done it. But by then it'll be tomorrow. It'll be too late. When you think about encouragers, in the New Testament, outside of Jesus Christ, who's the greatest encourager you think of? Barnabas. You can't ask that anywhere and not get that answer. And it's right. You know that's the right answer, because when the New Testament nicknames a person the son of encouragement, he's the greatest encourager. Okay, it's not a competition. He just is. If the Holy Spirit says you're the son of encouragement, that's who you are. It's interesting that Barnabas's name is not Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. It's interesting also, you struggle in the Bible to find a bad man named Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis, great guy, saves his whole family. Jesus has a son, or he's the son of a man, Mary, but what's Jesus' dad's name? Joseph. Judas betrays the Lord, he dies, they replace him. One of the guys that's put up, his name's Joseph. And when you talk about the most encouraging man in the New Testament, his name's Joseph. Imagine being so encouraging, being so uplifting, that the apostles come into contact with you and they say, Joseph just won't do it anymore. We can't call you Joseph. We've got to give you a new name. And your name is going to be Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Acts 4, Barnabas 4, 36 and 37. And by the way, this is hard. Barnabas is the son of encouragement in the church in Jerusalem when the church is really operating at her zenith, at her very best. So it wasn't like Barnabas went to a weak and struggling congregation and he did some great things and they said, you're the most encouraging person who's ever come. The church at Jerusalem was bustling with positivity and Barnabas outshined even everybody there. He sold all of his property, Acts 4, 36 and 37, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch was doing great things. The apostles said, you know what? We need to send somebody down to Antioch of Syria and see how things are going. They sent Barnabas. He saw the grace of God and was glad. And the church there did great things. Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian. As you might expect, Christians were a little concerned. They were a little off-putting. They wouldn't receive him. You know who spoke up for him and said, Acts 9, 26 and 27, he's already been testifying about the Lord in Damascus. He's a faithful Christian. Receive him. It was Barnabas. The disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch, Acts 11, 26. You know who was one of the preachers there?
It was Barnabas.
When the Holy Spirit said, we've got to start mission work in Gentile areas. You know who the Holy Spirit sent? He said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've given them to do. Acts 13 and verse 2. It was Barnabas. Surely Barnabas knew. Why would he go get Saul of Tarsus? Saul was more educated, more well-traveled, knew the Hebrew scriptures better in the Greco-Roman world. And at first, Luke writes Barnabas and Paul, but eventually the record flips. And it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas. Didn't Barnabas know eventually he'd have to play second fiddle to this talented giant, spiritual giant from Tarsus and Cilicia? Barnabas didn't care because Barnabas was worried about encouraging. Eventually, there's a strife between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. And it's about taking John Mark, who is also Barnabas' cousin. Paul says, don't take him. He departed from us in Pamphylia and didn't go to the work. If anybody should have known about second chances, if anybody should have known people make mistakes and they need a second go at it, it should have been Paul, because a few decades earlier, he was in the very same situation, standing before the very same man. But for reasons unknown to us, he just says, I don't want to go back and check on these churches with John Mark. But not Barnabas. Barnabas says, either he goes or I don't. And in a word that's only used once in the entirety of the Greek New Testament, it says they had a sharp disagreement. Acts 15, 36 and 37. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas, being the encouraging man that he was, he took John Mark. Now, you name the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, maybe there's no Mark if there wasn't a Barnabas. People say, who was right in Acts 15? I don't know, but I know this. At the end of Paul's life, he says, Timothy, get John Mark and bring him, because he's been profitable for the ministry. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. All I'm saying to you is this. Barnabas never preached a sermon that we know of. Didn't write any books in our New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't record one miracle he did. All he ever did was encourage. You want to stay faithful no matter what? You just every 24 hours start encouraging people. And just brace yourself for what a great difference it'll make. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's do Hebrews chapter 4. We've got to pick up a little bit of speed. Hebrews chapter 4 is verse 16. We won't spend as much time on all of these. Hebrews 4, 16. Want to stay faithful no matter what? Pray bold prayers. Hebrews 4, starting in 14, he starts talking about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. He says, we've got a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities, meaning Jesus knows what it's like to be a human. Yet he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Number four, you want to stay faithful no matter what? Pray bold prayers. Jesus talked about this a lot. Luke 18 and verse 1. He said, men should always pray and never lose heart. The disciples heard Jesus pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11. And he did. You want to stay faithful no matter what? Pray bold prayers as if God is listening, Jesus is on our behalf interceding, and the Holy Spirit is helping us in times when we don't even know what we should say. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Pray bold prayers. Lay it all out on the line. That's what this word bold means. It means to be outspoken, to just say it, to be frank. And the Hebrew writer says, we can do that before God because Jesus is our great high priest. Listen, Jesus is not in heaven at God's right hand saying about people following him, God, make it harder on them. No, he's actually in heaven interceding on our behalf and saying things along these lines. It's very difficult to be a human. I know what it's like. I've been there. Temptation is very difficult. When sin gets wagged in your face, it takes a lot of spiritual depth and maturity to say, no, have mercy on these people because they're following me. And when you pray to a God who knows that and who sees you that way and who has your best interests at heart, you really believe Romans 8, 28. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Heaven has emptied his arsenal on our behalf. And God says, if you need my help, just simply ask. And you won't have to twist my arm. I delight in helping my servants. Pray bold prayers. A lot of things cause people to fall away. But of all of the spiritual disciplines, it's probably the case that prayer normally goes out of the window first. Think about your own life when you haven't been operating on all cylinders. It's probably the case in those moments you and I weren't praying like we should. Sometimes people can even make themselves still read the Bible, keep their Bible reading regimen up. But if you start struggling spiritually, it's almost going to be a guarantee that the prayer life went first. You want to stay faithful no matter what in a world that's calling on us to do everything but that. Pray bold prayers. Here's Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, he starts making an argument that really is going to be the bulk of his argument through chapter 7, and that's about Melchizedek. One of the strong arguments the writer of Hebrews is going to make is Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the pattern of this Old Testament figure that we meet in Genesis 14. And he starts going into that argument in Hebrews 5, and in about verse 10 and 11, he says, listen, we've got many things to say about him, and they're hard to be uttered or hard to be explained because you're dull of hearing. You might write in the margin Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Remember he said, give the more earnest heed, listen carefully. He says, I can't say the things I want to say because you're dull of hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. You become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the world of word of righteousness because he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to stay faithful no matter what? Challenge yourself spiritually. See, this passage is saying, hey, I've got a lot I want to say about Melchizedek, but we can't spiritually graduate right now because you're dull of hearing. You're still on the milk of the word when you actually should be on the meat. There's nothing wrong with the milk of the word of God if you're a babe in Christ. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, everybody in this room that's a Christian, if you've been a Christian 10, 20, 30, 40 years, more, everybody starts on the milk of the word. You can start on the milk of the word, but you can't stay on the milk of the word. He says, by now you ought to be teachers. You need one to teach you again the very first principles. And I'm going over the basic elementary principles. And it's interesting to just ignore the chapter division and go into Hebrews 6 and notice what he says are actually the elementary principles. He talks about the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead. He says, these things we'll do if God permit. He says, hey, these things are pretty elementary. I want to talk to you about the depths of the priesthood of Jesus Christ as your heavenly representative. But we can't have that conversation because you're on the milk of the word. Listen, you want to stay faithful no matter what. No matter what. Challenge yourself spiritually to launch out into the deep and say, I refuse to stay on the milk of the word. Are there books of the Bible that you just don't read? I mean, are there books in here that you know, hey, Acts, pretty marked up. John, love it. Zechariah, who? First Chronicles and all of those genealogies. And why is that even in the text? Why do we need that? Leviticus, you know, people want to read through the Bible. They start in Genesis. Genesis, exciting. Exodus, great. Well, we'll just make our way through the tabernacle descriptions. That's pretty tedious. Leviticus, well, we'll just jump on over to the New Testament, right? Listen, he says, if you want to spiritually grow, you've got to challenge yourself. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly love, kindness, and above all, love. If these things are in you and overflowing and increasing, you won't be barren and unfruitful. Challenge yourself spiritually. Don't sit in the same place you always sit. Don't read the Bible in the same way you always read it. Start from the back of the old and work your way up to Genesis. You read four chapters a day. Sometimes I tell people this. A new Christian needs to gulp the word of God, and seasoned Christians sometimes need to sip it. When you're a new Christian, I believe you ought to take in large chunks of the Bible. So you're spiritually behind. You need to take in large doses. Somebody says, I won't remember it all. That's not the point. You need to become acquainted and familiar with the biblical narrative and gulp the word of God. The longer you're in Christ, you still need to do that, but you might be benefited by sipping. And you need to work your way through paragraphs and through chapters and through text. I know a guy that wrote a pretty good book on one chapter of the New Testament every day. You ever heard of it? It might be beneficial. The Hebrew writer says, I want you to be the kind of people that grow and challenge yourself. Here's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 to verses 12. You want to stay faithful no matter what? He says, I want you to follow good examples, and I want you to be people of faith. He's starting to do what he's going to eventually do at length in Hebrews chapter 11, and he mentions Abraham, and he says, don't be slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful. There's a passage in Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Cursed is everyone who keeps back his sword from bloodshed or is slack with his hands in doing the Lord's work. Romans 12 and verse 11, don't be slothful, but be fervent in spirit and followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11. Listen, You want to be faithful no matter what. Find good examples. That's Hebrews 6:12. Be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And work heartily for the Lord and be as faithful and involved and encouraging as you can be. Sometimes a parent says to a child, hey, there are groceries outside in the car. I want you all to go out and get them. And if you've got siblings, this has happened to you before. You go out there, you get groceries, and then you start realizing, hey, I'm getting all the bags. And what will you typically do? You start slowing down because you want to make sure what? Everybody else is doing what? Getting their bags. God hadn't told you to do that or me. That's not our responsibility. God just said, go get the bags. I think a lot of times in Christianity, we're running full speed and doing our part, but hold on, wait a minute. Nobody else does anything here. Nobody else is as involved and engaged. You don't be slothful in business. You see, every one of us is going to give account for the things done in our own body, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. You just make sure you give God everything you've got, and God will divvy up the rewards, and God will be the one that judges in the end. Hebrews chapter 7, quick. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is interceding for us in heaven. He talks about Jesus' intercessor, and he says, therefore, God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus was raised from the dead to fulfill prophecy. Psalm 16:10, Daniel 12:1 through 3, a host of other passages like Jonah chapter 2. But one of the reasons Jesus is alive right now is to make intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean? Sometimes you say to a Christian, hey, are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so, barely. Nobody that goes to heaven is going barely. He's able to save to the uttermost. Nobody's sneaking through, sliding through the door. Even if you obey at the 11th hour, everybody will be given an abundant entrance. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. He is able to save to the uttermost. And everybody Jesus saves, every one of us, he won't barely do any of it. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. You stay faithful no matter what, because Jesus has the ear of God and he's saying great things on your behalf and on mine. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. This chapter is all about the supremacy of the old covenant over the new. In fact, he's going to say that in verse 13. That which is old is waxing away. And he's talking about the old covenant and it's fading away. But one of the things he does, Hebrews chapter 8, really 8 through 12, it's a quotation. And your Bible may have some sort of cross-reference at a footnote in the bottom or in the middle. It's a quotation of Jeremiah 31. 31 through 34, where in that passage, Jeremiah says, there's a new covenant age coming, and in that new covenant age, one of the things that's going to happen, it's our verse, Hebrews 8, 12. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You stay faithful no matter what, because God has chosen to practice willful amnesia concerning your sin and mine. You've sinned. You've fallen short. So have I. God knows all of that. And God has chosen to forget it and say, you know what? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove your transgression. Psalm 103 and verse 12. I've cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18 and 19. Thrown your sins behind my back. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. This is my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. Matthew 26:28. The Hebrew writer saying you can't go back to the old covenant and get this kind of forgiveness and every other system that the world has. I meant to say this at the beginning of class. One of the challenges for us reading the book of Hebrews is we're not tempted to go back to the old covenant. But we are all tempted in some way to go back to some kind of comfort zone for us. Your career can't forgive you like Jesus can. You say, well, if I just succeed in my career, you know what? Put spiritual things on pause. I've got to climb the ranks corporately. It won't forgive you when you fail. Your children, your family, love them to death. When you stumble and fall, and you will, when life crushes you, you need a divine voice telling you what human beings in their best can't. It's okay. You really are forgiven. Your success won't forgive you when you fail. Your looks, when health crumbles as you age, and we all will, you need a divine voice saying, you are not your greatest mistakes. I forgive you. The Hebrew writer says you can't find it anywhere else. He was telling them, you can't find it in the old covenant, but he's telling us you can't find it in any other arrangement. Only in Christ can our hearts receive that you've been forgiven and it's been forgotten that God provides in and through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9:27. One of the most well-known verses in the book, Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. We're not going to make it. Y'all looking at the time? We're not going to make it. But we're going to go quick, okay? stay faithful no matter what, Hebrews 9:27, because there is a great day coming. One day you're going to be judged. Hebrews 10:25. I'm just going to give you these so we can quit. Hebrews 10:25. You want to stay faithful no matter what. Never willfully absent yourself from the assembly. You know that verse, not abandoning the assembly. Let me say one quick thing about that before I give you 11 through 13. Somebody says, well, I just missed one service. Everybody in the history of Christianity from Acts 2 to today, everybody who has ever fallen away, all started with one service. The danger of missing church is soon you don't miss it. Everybody who's ever fallen away started with one service. You can't start any other way. Never willfully absent yourself. Hebrews chapter 11, the verses 25. This is about Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't ever let anybody tell you that sin isn't fun. The Bible says it is. But don't ever let anybody tell you that the fun's going to last, because it won't. It's for a season. Hebrews 12, 28. We're in the only unshakable and eternal kingdom that exists. It's an unshakable kingdom. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 1. You want to stay faithful no matter what? Let brotherly love continue. And in order for it to continue, it has to first get started. Amen. We're out of time. Let me end where we started. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. 21st century Christianity is the same as first century Christianity. We serve the same God, struggling in the same world, and our path to success is the very same one that was laid out in the book of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Thanks for a good Bible class, and we are really looking forward to the week together. Appreciate it.